Thank you. Open the scriptures with me to the book of Revelation again this evening. Revelation, and I'm going to begin in chapter 6, toward the end of chapter 6, and then we will get into the first few verses of chapter 7. Here's my subject, holding back the wind. The Lord gives a great word here. He gives a great command to his angels that they're to hold back the wind. In the last few verses of the sixth chapter of Revelation, John sees the sixth seal opened by the Lamb of God. He is the one who is executing all of the purposes of God, all of the decrees of God. He's worthy to do that because he's redeemed his people. He's finished the work that God gave him to do. He saved us by his blood and by his righteousness. And therefore, he is worthy to take the book out of the hand of God and then open all of the seals and execute God's perfect and his unfailing will. In the last few verses of chapter 6, John is given a sight of the judgment of God against unbelievers. The scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You have a death that you must face. You must experience it. Those in the Lord Jesus need not be fearful of the day of death. We can even look forward to the day when the Lord calls us home to glory, because we're resting in the Lord Jesus, who satisfied divine justice for us. He's already removed all of our transgressions, and he has paid in full our debt of sin. But those who are in unbelief, and if you're one of those that don't rest in the Lord Jesus, you're laboring, you're working, striving, but you're not believing the Son of God, you don't rest in the Son of God, he's not all of your hope of salvation. You don't look to his blood alone for the remission of your sins. And you don't look to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus alone for all of your acceptance with God. You're in great danger, my friend. You face great peril. For you live at God's word, and you'll die at God's word. When God says for you to die, you'll die. And if you die without a mediator, if you die without a great high priest, if you die with all of your sins unforgiven, if you die without the Son of God, he said, "Where I am, ye cannot come." What an awful day for unbelievers when they die. I was thinking about this passage of Scripture. I do believe it is a reference to the last judgment, to the final judgment. But there is also a sense in which this scene in the end of chapter 6, it takes place every single day, thousands of times a day. As men and women leave this world in their sinful state, in their rags of self-righteousness that are so obnoxious to God, men and women who won't bow to the authority of the Scriptures, who are arrogant, And in their own ignorance, they dared to defy God. And rather than bow to God's way of salvation by Christ alone, by grace alone, revealed by the Spirit alone, received by faith alone, rather than bow to God's way of salvation, they remain defiant against God. And they leave this world, and then they face the Lord. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but that's not the end. For there is the judgment, and then they face God at the judgment. God says that all souls are mine. You read in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, when we die, the soul is separated from the body. The body goes to the grave to await a resurrection, but the soul goes to God who gave it. And then God's going to do something with the soul. Those to whom He's been gracious, those who are the objects of His everlasting love, those to whom He gave His Son in covenant mercy, those whose sins have been remitted, those who wear the garments of our Lord's righteousness, the Father will say, "Welcome home. Enter in to the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But for those that die in unbelief and face God, God is going to send an earthquake to those and everything that they rested in during their days of carnality in this world is going to be shaken loose from them. And suddenly awful fear will seize their hearts. And God is going to cast them into outer darkness to await the final judgment, when their bodies will be raised and their souls will join back with their bodies, and they shall stand before that one who is worthy to be the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they'll be cast into hell forever. And so I say there is a sense in which this scene is carried out thousands of times every single day. Men and women die and meet God and have no Savior. Can you imagine that? Have no mediator, have no great high priest, have nobody to speak for you, have no intercessor. You just meet God and God's a consuming fire. You have nobody to stand between you and a holy and righteous God. You have no blessed, merciful, great high priest to stand there and say, "He's here on the merits that I performed. He's here because of my blood. Welcome. Welcome Him, Father." No. To die without Jesus Christ and enter into everlasting darkness. So first of all, this scene is carried out thousands of times every day. And I would not be a faithful preacher to your soul unless I admonished you with all of my being. I persuade you, be reconciled to God. Oh, to you in this auditorium, to you who are watching by way of the internet, to you who are listening to this message later by CD or watching by DVD, I admonish you to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe Him in your heart, and oh, that God would be gracious to you and give you the gift of faith, that God would enable you to lay hold of eternal life, which is only to be found in the Lord Jesus. But I do believe that this passage speaks more fully to the final judgment when these people stand before God. And verse 16 of chapter 6 says, "And they said to the mountains and the rocks," John is a witness now. John is watching. John is listening. This is an unusual situation. John has been caught up to heaven. He's already seen the throne of God. He's seen the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who was slaughtered. He's seen the Lamb take the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. He is now seeing the Lamb of God fulfill all of God's decrees. And now he gets a look, a glimpse of the judgment that awaits. He sees all of these people and they're having a prayer meeting, as it were. But instead of praying to God, they're praying to the mountains and the rocks. And here's what they're saying: "Fall on us." In other words, we want to die. We want to be annihilated. That's the meaning here. We don't want to face the Lamb of God. We dare not face Him. He's the Lamb of judgment. There's His wrath. We don't want to face the Lamb of God. So they look to the rocks and the mountains. "Fall on us," they pray. They seek to be hidden. Not hidden in the Son of God, but hidden from the Son of God. What a strange prayer. Strange prayer. They cry for death to end their existence, but there will never be an end to their existence. They're at the judgment. Hold your place here and look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, our Lord Jesus, He takes us to this final judgment toward the end of His great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And you read John 6, "This is the will of the Father which is in heaven, that everyone which seeth the Son, sees His glory, sees His beauty, sees Him as the only Savior, that's who has eternal life." Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day," what day? That day of judgment that we've been reading about back over here in Revelation 6. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We preached in your name, and in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." I've done so many good works. "And then will I profess unto them." That's their profession. But then he's going to make a profession. And he has the last word. "I never knew you. I never loved you. I was never affectionate toward you. Depart from me. Get out of my sight. Ye that work iniquity." Everything you've done is just iniquity. Imagine that. Everything they've ever done is iniquity. They went to church, they carried a Bible, they read a Bible, they offered some kind of prayers, they tried to do good deeds during their life, and the Lord says, it's all works of iniquity. That's all it was, just works of iniquity. Here they thought there's earning brownie points with God, they're going to have great rewards in heaven. He said, "I don't know you. I don't know you. Everything you've been doing is just works of iniquity. That's all it is. There are no good works in all of your deeds. Depart from me. I never knew you." And finding that their works will do them no good, now over here in Revelation chapter 6, they call on the rocks and the mountains to hide them from him. "You mean my works don't? They don't do any good. They don't save me?" No. All those things I did for my church, all things I did for my religion, all the things I did for my denomination, no, they count for nothing. The Lord Jesus is all. He's all in all in God's salvation. He has all the preeminence. Well, I didn't know that, and I didn't believe that. Well, that's why everything you did is the works of iniquity. Get out of my sight, he says. And then instead of speaking to the Lamb of God, they call on the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. We can't look at him anymore. The face of the Son of God, the face of the Lamb of God. Think of this. Look back in Revelation chapter 6. They're standing, looking face to face with the Lamb of God, and they say, we don't want to see his face. Verse 16, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. I thought he was meek and mild. Nice little Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one to whom all judgment has been given. You read in John chapter 5, that's what the Father said. All judgment's been given to my Son. He that honoreth the Father honoreth the Son. He that honoreth not the Son of God honoreth not the Father. All judgment is turned over to him. Here they are, crying to the rocks and the mountains. What a strange prayer meeting. They don't cry out for mercy. They cry out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. We want to be covered. They're not interested in being covered by the blood. They're not interested in being covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cover us, hide us, rocks and mountains. But rocks and mountains won't hide you from me. That's no hiding place. Rather than beg the Lamb of God to help them, they say, we don't want to deal with the Lamb of God. Imagine that. I don't want to deal with the Lamb of God. You don't want to deal with him in judgment, I can tell you that. This is the one to whom he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. You'll bow to him. You'll worship him. You'll submit to him, or he'll put you in hell. He's the Lamb of God. Rather than pray for life, they pray for death. Rather than pray to be hidden by the Lamb, they pray to be hidden from the Lamb. Don't want to have anything to do with the Lamb. Listen, I want to have everything to do with the Lamb, don't you? That's due to the grace of God given us. Look to the Lamb of God. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. And these people say, we'd rather look anywhere else except to the Lamb of God. Verse 17, they said, and here's the reason. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? The great day of his wrath. Who shall be able to stand? That's not a new issue. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Let me show you a couple of passages. 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. They put it in the temple that they had built for their god Dagon. They set it by Dagon. They got up the next morning and Dagon was knocked over on his face. And then they set their god back up. When they arose early the next morning, Dagon was again on the ground and both his hands were cut off at the threshold. Only the stump was left. And they said, we better get rid of this. And they did. Went over on a ox cart to a town called Beth Shemesh. Look at verse 19, chapter 6. Kind of a lot more information in here, but I want to give you this. Chapter 6, 1 Samuel 6:19. He smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked in the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men. 50,000 and 70 men died. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Yeah, that's the question. Who's able to stand before him? It's one who is absolutely holy. And to whom shall he go up from us? Give you another reference, Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1. Psalm 15, verse 1. Here's a question and answer session, as it were. If I were given a title to this psalm, that's what I'd give it. Question and answer, or the perfect man. It starts off this way: Lord, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who indeed? Who can stand before this holy God? Who can stay in his presence? Well, the answer is given: he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Who's going to stand before this God? The perfect man can stand. And it's only the perfect man who can stand before this God. You say, "But I'm not perfect." You're exactly right, so you better find the perfect man you can stand in. You better find somebody to represent you. Somebody that is perfect. Somebody that is as holy as God is. Somebody who can stand before God eye to eye, as it were, and be presentable. Nobody can do that but the Son of God. And the only way you can be presentable to God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him you can stand. In him you can look to the day of judgment and even have boldness. Even be bold. Because you have the confidence that the scriptures bear witness that those who have the Son of God have life. And we have his righteousness. We stand in him. We don't stand in our filthy rags. We don't stand before him in our sinfulness. We stand before God in the Lord Jesus. He's all of our hope. Who of God has been made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We glory in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, it's going to be a bunch of people, a multitude which no man can number, in this day. In this day of judgment, we're going to stand in the presence of God and abide there forever. Because we're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been wed to him. We've been united to him by everlasting grace. God gave us to him. He's our all in all. He's our bridegroom and we're the bride. And God has joined us together. And whatsoever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We're forevermore united to him. In him we can stay. Oh, how I pray that God will get your heart's attention. In fact, how do you stand before God right now? What kind of shape are you in? Well, I'll tell you what, I love that fourth stanza of the solid rock. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before God's throne. Faultless. I thought you was just a sinful man. I am. I'm just a failure. I'm six. That's the number of man. That's the day we was created, six. I'm a failure. You're a failure. We're all failures. But our Lord Jesus is a perfect seven. He's absolutely the perfect one. And I'll tell you, dressed in his righteousness, we stand faultless before the throne of God, even now. Even now. Now back, look at Revelation 7 now. Now this leads us right up to this, verse 7. After these things, John has got a glimpse of this judgment. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. They're holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. Who is this? This is the angel of the covenant. This is the messenger of the covenant. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now before he appears, these angels of the Lord, they're ready, they're armed. They're armed with instruments of destruction. You see, this old world is on a collision course with the wrath of God, isn't it? Absolutely. This world's on a collision course with God's judgment. The wind of God's wrath will soon be turned loose. The violent wind of his vengeance will uproot everything from its foundation. Turn over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Oh, there's a wind that's going to come. Even now we seem to see the storm clouds circling. Wednesday night, after the service, went out and looked outside and you saw those black storm clouds. It really hit over Ironton. Boy, it got bad over there, a tornado. I'll tell you what, the black storm clouds of God's judgment seem to be gathering. It's a storm a-brewing. But look at Isaiah 32:1. Behold, a king, literally the king, shall reign in righteousness. And he shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man, literally that man, that man who is the king, that man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, from the wrath of God. That man, when the wind blows, the winds of God's judgment, when it blows, is there anywhere where we can be safe? Is there anywhere to hide from the winds of God's judgment? Oh yes, in the man, Christ Jesus, in the man. He's a hiding place from the wind and a covert, a shelter from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock, a massive rock, the rock of ages in a weary land. Go back to Matthew 7. Let me show you this. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We were just there a little bit ago. Let me read a little bit further. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and watcheth, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. You know why not? Built on the rock. it'll withstand the judgment. Let me tell you something. Judgment has already fallen on this rock. The judgment of God's wrath fell on him when he died in our stead on Mount Calvary. When our Lord Jesus, bearing the sins of all of his people in his own body on the tree, when all of our iniquities were made to meet upon him, when God laid those iniquities upon the Son of God, the wrath of God beat upon that rock, upon the rock. But it didn't destroy the rock. The rock bore the full force of the storm. And when the storm had spent all of its energy on the rock, the storm of God's wrath said, well, that's full punishment for the payment for all of the sins of all the people in whose stead you died. And then the storm clouds that had gathered and blocked the sun, the storm clouds faded away and the sun began to shine again. And there's the rock still. There's the rock. And the rock said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. If you built on the rock, judgment won't get you. It's just like Noah and his wife and sons and daughters-in-law. They were safe in the ark. That ark bore the judgment of God. The rain fell on the ark and not a drop got inside. Those inside were safe and sound. And all those in Christ Jesus, all those in whose stead he died, were evermore safe in the rock Christ Jesus, in the ark. Because the judgment of God fell on him. You build it on the rock. Watch it now, verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. You don't run to the rock. You haven't fled to the Lamb of God. You're still hanging on to your works. Hanging on to your membership, whatever. But you're likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. Oh, you may endure some of the floods of this life. And the rain that beats upon you, you might even make it through those. But when the winds of God's justice blow, your house gonna come crashing down. And the last statement of verse 27, great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. Where's your hope? I hope you... that all of your hope is in Christ Jesus. Go back to our text now, Revelation 7. So here are the angels. And they're ready to unleash. God only knows the judgment that's going to be poured out. They're ready to go about to releasing the violent winds of the fierceness of God's anger. The angels are ready. These four angels are pictured. They're ready to go about their work of destroying and hurting and renovating the earth. But they're in a holding pattern. They're ready. They're ready. But the word is, not yet. Wait. Wait. Well, what are they waiting on? Verse 2. I saw this other angel, another angel. This is the Son of God, the messenger of the covenant, the one whom the other angels serve. I saw him ascending from the east. This is the Lord of glory. He is the one who arose from the east. He's Judah. He rose as the day star. As the sun rises in the east, so the Lord Jesus Christ arose. He came into this world of darkness, He being the very sun of righteousness, the light of the world. He came into our spiritual darkness and He has illuminated us. He comes from the east and He's got the seal of the living God to preserve, to authenticate, to keep safe somebody. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And He says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. This seal indicates ownership. It indicates authority. It indicates preservation. He is the living God. He is the Lamb of God. And as such, He has the seal of the living God. And here is His cry. This one who has all power in heaven and in earth. He gives this command to the four angels. You cannot unleash the winds of God's judgment yet. Not until we've sealed the servants of our God, verse 3, in their foreheads. That is, judgment can't fall until all of God's elect are gathered safely into the fold of salvation, till they learn the gospel, till God burns it into their minds, into their understanding, into their hearts. Don't hurt the earth! The Lord Jesus says to these angels who see the ungodliness and the worldliness and the lustfulness and the very Sodom and Gomorrah of this world. The angels see all of the false religion, and it's as though they're already saying, now, should we pour out judgment now? And He says, no, wait. Wait. Because there's some of my elect don't know the gospel yet. Some of the lost sheep hadn't been found yet. They've got to be found. They've got to be brought into the fold of salvation. The sheep must be brought in. I'll give you an illustration. It's like Lot in Sodom. Go over to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Poor old Lot, he made a foolish decision. But you know, the scripture says he was a just man. He's a righteous man before God. He's justified by God. Genesis chapter 19, the angels come after him. Look at verses 12 and 13. Genesis 19, 12 and 13. The men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law, sons, daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. For we'll destroy this place. The judgment of God's going to fall, they're saying, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Hear these angels. We've been sent to destroy this place. Look at verse 22. Haste thou, escape thither. This is what this one angel says, who no doubt is the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ in pre-incarnate form. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. I can't do anything. The judgment of God is hanging over this place, but it can't fall as long as you're here. And I'm telling you, the only thing that's keeping the judgment of God from destroying this whole shooting match is the fact that God's people are still here. Amen. And some of them, Amen, maybe not even yet born. Some of them may be your your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren who are the elect of God. They've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It hadn't even appeared on the face of this earth yet. But God's not going to destroy this world till all of His elect are brought into the fold of salvation. Not going to do it. Turn to 1 Peter 3. Give you another illustration. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. 18, 19, and 20. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that is, in order to bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime, that is in time past, were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Notice, when once the long-suffering of God waited, what was God waiting for? It had already been said there in Genesis chapter 6 that the Lord looked down from heaven and every imagination of men's hearts were on evil continually. What's He waiting for? Noah to get in that ark. That's what He's waiting for. And then the judgment came. That's when the judgment came. I'll give you one other illustration. And for the sake of time, we won't even look at it, but it's in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel, God sent a strong wind, blew the water, opened up a dry path through the Red Sea. And the children of Israel going across it. And back on this shore, here comes Pharaoh and his chariots and his armies, and they're coming in right after. See them coming? Yeah, they're coming. Oh, it's a bunch of them, isn't it? Yeah, it's a bunch of them. Lord, you going to bring the waters back together? Not yet. Lord, what are you waiting for? For all of Israel to get through. And then when all of Israel got through safely to the other side, God said, Moses, now you take that rod and put it out over the sea. And He did. And then the wind blew. The winds of God's judgment. What were they waiting for? All of Israel to enter into safety. What's God waiting for? What's He waiting for? Let me give you one other reference, and then if I can find it. Isaiah chapter 30, and then we'll go home. And I'll pick up with this next Lord's Day morning. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Precious verse. What's God waiting for? He's waiting for His people. Waiting for His people to be brought under the sound of the gospel. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait. Why does He wait? Why doesn't God send judgment? You know yourself. This world is ripe for God's judgment. Isn't that right, Bill? Isn't that right, Alan? It's ripe for God's judgment. And I'm not just talking about the immorality and the perversion. I'm talking about false religion. I'm talking about false gospels. This world is ripe for God's judgment. And yet God waits. Why does He wait? Watch this next phrase. That He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will He be exalted. That He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. God waits. He tells the angels, the Son of God tells the angels, not now, not yet. Hold that wind back. It may be that some of your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, the gospel be passed down by word of mouth, by you, by this preacher, and other preachers who are to come, the Lord willing. They've got to hear the gospel. And those who are marked out, those to whom the Lamb of God was entrusted, those souls to whom the Lamb of God was, that were entrusted to Him from before the foundation of the world, they've got to hear the same gospel we hear. All right, Joe? Got to hear the same gospel. And the same Spirit's got to do a work in their hearts, just like He's done work in our hearts, that Christ Jesus be glorified and magnified and believed on in their hearts. So God waits, that He may be gracious. That's encouraging. Why doesn't the end come? It will come. But it's not going to come till every last name of those, the names of those who are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, are brought by faith to the Lamb. And that's when the Lord will say, let the wind of judgment blow, but not till then. Hold back the wind. Well, let's sing a closing song. I love to tell.